I want to welcome all of our campuses who are joining us by video. And I want to say a very special thanks to this congregation, because last weekend was a special weekend. We took our resurrection miracle offering, and we were hoping to bring in $575,000 to buy that campus debt-free up in the White Mountains Sholo area. And I happen to report to you that last week you guys made a commitment of $800,000 to buy that campus. And here's the cool thing. You actually brought in last week $400,000 in cash, and we are almost there already. Come on, let's put our hands together and thank God for what He's done. They had a great launch last weekend. They launched the church last week on Easter Sunday. They had about 300 people in attendance. And you see the stats there, two services, 50 new guests, 15 salvations last week up there. And so my dad is up there preaching right now as I speak. And they sent me a picture of the auditorium. Take a look at this, if you can go forward. It's pretty full already, week two of their launch up there. One more time, let's thank God for what He's doing across the state of Arizona. I was thinking about you all week long, how amazing of a congregation you are. You are aspiring people. You're big thinkers. You're people who want to do something with your lives. You have goals and aspirations and dreams. You want to look back at your life and say, I did something with my life. I accomplished something with my life. And so I think you all strive to be the best you can be in athletics or academics, in your careers, in your studies. And we do these things because it's very important for all of us to be successful. We want to be successful. How many of you want to be successful? Raise your hand real high. Nothing wrong with that. You should. Because what's the alternative to success? Failure. God didn't make you to be a failure. God made you to be a success. But I think one of the things that we often overlook in this life is that the most important things in life are actually free. Take oxygen for an example. Where would you be without air? You black out in 90 seconds without oxygen. But when was the last time that you meditated on oxygen? Can we all just go down by the river and just meditate on air for a while? Air is far more critical to your survival than many things that you spend so much time thinking about and meditating on, like our careers, our home, our vehicles, our future, our vacation spots. Because if you can't get air to your lungs, the job doesn't matter. If you can't breathe, the home can't be enjoyed. The vacation destination is meaningless if you can't breathe. And that's free of charge. That's a free gift to you, air. Inside your chest, there's a little valve called a heart valve. Not much to it, just a little flap of flesh. All it does is regulate the flow of blood to your heart. It's like a built-in regulator. But when was the last time that you just meditated on your heart valve? Thank you, Lord, for my heart valve. But what happens when the heart valve sticks? It happens to people every day. All of a sudden, their life hangs in the balance by this little heart valve. And when that happens, the home can't be enjoyed. The vacation is meaningless if the valve sticks. You see, we often give thanks for the big things in life. Thank you, God, for my house. Thank you, God, for my car. Thank you, God, for, you know, my job. But have you ever just stopped to give thanks to God for air or for your heart valve? You see, if you truly are a thankful person, you never run out of things to be thankful for. Amen? Problem with these things is they're free. They're free. And most of us have been taught to be very skeptical and suspicious of anything that is free. And today I want to tell you a story about a man in the Bible who was very successful. His story is found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5 in the Old Testament. His name was Naaman. Now, Naaman was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. But he was a man who had already achieved what we'd call the all-American dream. I think you all would be very impressed by Naaman's resume. Verse 1 tells us, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And so Naaman had what we might call positional clout. He's the secretary of defense of the nation of Syria. He is the one who has achieved military control, and he is spending the trillions. He has positional clout. Verse 1 also says that Naaman was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Now, when the man over you looks up to you, you never have to worry about losing your job. And the king respected and admired Naaman greatly. So he had a great reputation as well. Positional clout, a great reputation. Why was his reputation great? Verse 1 goes on to say, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a great, mighty man of valor. You know, some people are really good at telling other people what to do while they sit in the sidelines and watch. That wasn't Naaman. When there was a battle to be fought, Naaman got right into the fray. He got right into the battle, and he battled shoulder to shoulder with his men. And he was known for his many kills on the battlefield. And so he was a successful man as well. In short, this man Naaman was a winner. He was the golden boy of Syria. Everything he touches turns to gold. He was an amazing man. He had positional clout. He had reputation. And he had success in his field of endeavor. And by the way, I think that's what all of us are after in life, isn't it? When you think about it, we're striving for some kind of positional clout. We're climbers. We want to climb to new levels of influence in our chosen field of endeavor. And most of us have a very good, or want a very good reputation, right? Just on today, right? You should want a good reputation. I think most of you want something on your tombstone other than your name. You want people to stand up at your funeral and eulogize you and talk about your marvelous contributions to this world, even though you won't be there to hear them. Amen. And most of us also want to be successful. Naaman had it all. But let me show you one more thing on Naaman's resume. At the end of verse 1, it says, but, so you know there's a big problem here. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. Oh, Luke, why did you have to go and tell us that? You told us the man was great. You told us the man was awesome. You told us he had positional clout, a great reputation. He had success in his chosen field of endeavor. With five little words, you ruined everything else. With five little words, but he was a leper. You ruined everything about this man. And why is that? Because with leprosy, it was only a matter of time before Naaman lost it all. Before he became a social outcast. An untouchable, if you will. I think most of you know about untouchables. When I was in grade school, there was a disease that was much more dreaded than measles, mumps, or chickenpox. Just the mention of this disease struck terror in me and my friends' hearts. And the only way to be safe was to make sure the carriers of this disease were strictly quarantined. No contact with them at all. They were untouchables. Now, fortunately, this disease was very easy to detect because it was only carried by one gender, one of the two genders. We still only have two genders, right? Now, that's a side point. Every girl except my mother was contaminated with this disease. All you had to do was have a girl touch you, breathe on you, look at you, and you were infected with this dreaded disease called cooties. That's right. Cooties. Awful disease. Now, way back in grade school, had I known that I'd get married and have only two kids and both of them be girls, I would have had a heart attack back then. I mean, I lived my life in Cootiesville. I want y'all to know that. Now, adults can also have cooties. Guys, you know what this is like. You have an argument with your wife. It's getting close to bedtime, but you're feeling kind of romantic. And so you want to make up, but she's still really mad. So you reach out to hug her, and she says, "Don't you touch me. You keep your slimy, inconsiderate, perverted hands off me." She becomes an untouchable in that moment. Having cooties is one thing, but having leprosy was a kind of death sentence. Let me describe to you what leprosy is like. It begins with immense pain in the joints. Patches start to appear on the body. Large lumps begin to form on the face. The person becomes unrecognizable. Ulcers start developing, producing a foul stench from the body. Then the eyebrows fall off. Breathing becomes short and wheezing. Then there's a loss of feeling in the extremities of your body. A few years ago, Angel and I went to India, and we visited a leper colony. And we were noticing that many of the lepers, they're missing fingers and toes. And so we asked the director, why is this? And he told us that because they have no feeling in their toes and their fingers, they'll go to sleep at night and the rats will come and literally gnaw off their fingers and toes while they're sleeping. And they wake up without parts of their body attached anymore. This is what Naaman is facing. It then goes into a loss of mental functioning, then into a coma, and finally death overtakes them. This is the future held for Naaman. Beneath the shiny veneer of his life was a dreaded disease, and he knew it was only a matter of time before this dreaded disease overtook his whole life. Now in Israel, when you became a leper, you were separated from the population. You were forced to live outside the city gates. You had to kind of ring a bell and tell people that you were unclean, that you were a leper. You had no contact with family at all. But in Syria, things were different. As long as you could conceal the disease, kind of hide it, and you can still function in society, then you were allowed to remain. And I don't know how far Naaman's leprosy had spread up until this point, but I'm sure he tried his best to cover it up. But he was a leper. He knew that his body was a ticking time bomb. And it was only a matter of time before these ulcerated spots of leprosy began to appear on his body, and he'd be forced to leave the city. So behind this facade of success, the dignified Secretary of Defense of Syria is a leper named Naaman. And there's no cure for this disease. And friends, think about this. You have to understand, this affected everything else in Naaman's life. There was a skeleton in his closet that made everything about his life and his future uncertain. Because he knows that as this disease progresses in his life, he'll lose the job, he'll lose his reputation, and he'll live in pain and agony until ultimately that disease overtakes him completely. Hit the pause button for just a moment. My guess is, as you're listening to this story, some of you can relate to Naaman's story in that you're feeling the effects of another kind of leprosy in your life right now. I'll call it a spiritual leprosy. Now, no one would know it because we're all pretty good at concealing things and covering things up with things like success or reputation or positional clout. People may even call you Mr. or Mrs. these days. But like Naaman, hidden under that thin exterior of your life, you know that you're starting to see some ulcerated spots of leprosy forming in your life, in your habits, in your thinking, in your actions, in your deeds. And you don't know what to do to be cured. You've tried to cure it, but you can't seem to cure the disease. You know, when you're a pastor, sometimes families, people ask you to peek just beneath the veneer of their life and see the leprosy that's taking place, the spiritual leprosy. If you could sit in my chair for just 1 week and peek just beneath the shiny veneer of some people's lives, you begin to see that Mr. So-and-so can only function by the pills he takes in the morning. And Mrs. So-and-so can only function by drowning herself to sleep at night with alcohol. And the young, altogether popular socialite only survives by feeding on the positive posts that he or she gets on social media. And deep inside, they know that there's some spiritual leprosy slowly taking hold of their life. And they long for a cure. They long for somebody to tell them how they might be cured of this leprosy. Naaman would have given anything if someone would cure his leprosy. And this is where the story gets fascinating. It gets really good. Verse 2 says that the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back this young captive girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And so Naaman's army goes to Israel. They capture this little slave girl. She comes back and she's going to be Naaman's wife's servant. Sometimes the greatest things in life come in small little packages, as we'll see in just a moment. Verse 3 says, one day, this little slave girl says to her mistress, if only my master, she's speaking of Naaman, if only Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria, back in Israel, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So this little slave girl remembers a man way back in Israel who could heal leprosy. And so she says to Naaman's wife, if only your husband could meet this man, I know he would be healed. Well, Naaman's wife is ecstatic. She takes the news to Naaman. Naaman can't believe it. There's a cure, really? He goes to the king and says, King, this little slave girl that we captured said there's a man back in Israel and he can heal my leprosy. Well, the king is ecstatic. He loves Naaman. He values Naaman. Verse 5 says, then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Watch how he loads Naaman up. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. This king says, buy him. I don't care what it costs. Buy the healing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So again, get the picture. Naaman arrives in Israel and says, oh, king, I've brought you great gifts and a letter from my king that says, please heal me of my leprosy. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. Now in Israel, when someone tore their clothes, that meant they were under great distress. If you ever see me appear tearing my clothes, you know something is wrong. What's bothering this king? He tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Now look this way. I really feel for the king of Israel, because he's in a no-win situation. He knows he does not possess the power to heal a man of leprosy. And he knows that when he doesn't heal him, word's going to get back to that king, and that king's going to want to start a quarrel or a war with this king. He's in a no-win situation. Anybody here ever been in a no-win situation? Raise your hand if you have. I have when I was about 8 years old. I'll let you peek into the Barnett family dysfunction for just a few seconds here. When I was 8 years old, I played Little League Baseball. And I was an all-star pitcher in our small little town full of Annette boys. And my dad was so proud of me. He invited all his pastor friends to come watch me pitch in the all-star game. And he just knew I was going to shine in this game. And I walked the world. I couldn't get the ball over the plate. And when I finally got the ball over the plate, they jacked it out of the park. I gave up 7 runs in 2 innings. I was so embarrassed. My dad felt humiliated. We got home and he said, Luke, get out in the backyard. Bring your glove and a baseball. Matthew, that's my brother, he's only 4 years old at the time. You get out in the backyard too. My dad's just livid. You know, he's just upset. And he says, Luke, I want you to pitch to Matthew. Matthew's 4 years old. He can barely hold up his aluminum bat. He's like, you know. He says, I want you to pitch to Matthew. If you don't strike Matthew out, I'm going to spank you. Matthew, if you strike out, I'm going to spank you. This is a no-win situation. Someone's getting spanked on this day, right? Well, finally, my dad calmed down and, you know, no one got spanked. But, you know, I tell my daughters these stories about Grandpa. Grandpa walks on water. Grandpa, you know, lives up in the clouds. And no, Grandpa would never do that to you. Not Grandpa. Grandpa's so sweet. Grandpa's so kind. I say, girls, Grandpa's, you know, after all he did to me, he's trying to make heaven now. I just want you to know that. The king of Israel says, this Syrian king knows I can't heal this man of leprosy. And when I don't heal him, he's going to go to war with me. Well, somehow, word got back to the prophet Elisha. Notice, the slave girl knew about the man of God, but the king didn't. And now you know why there was no healing in Israel. Because the leadership didn't know how to get to God. They didn't know where the answer was. And so verse 8 says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But notice how verse 11 begins. But, another big problem. But Naaman, we got 2 big problems right here. Here's the first problem. Elisha didn't come to the door personally. He sent a servant to meet Naaman. Verse 11, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over this place, hocus pocus, you know, and heal the leprosy. Naaman said, I thought at least the man of God would greet me personally. I mean, he knew I was coming. This wasn't a surprise visit, you know? Why isn't the man of God conforming to my way of doing things? I'm the educated one. I'm the commander. I'm the one with a great position. I got the deep pockets. I had a plan for the way I thought things should go. And the man of God is doing things differently. That's the first problem. Second problem. He told him to wash in the Jordan River. Look at what Naaman says in verse 12. Are not the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? What is Naaman saying? He's saying, I don't like the man of God's solutions. First of all, he disrespects me by not coming out to greet me personally. He sends a servant. And now I find out this guy's all hung up on water. But if he's all hung up on water, there's certainly cleaner water than the Jordan River. And he was right. The Jordan River was a muddy river, a fast-moving river. There were a lot cleaner waters. He says, my skin is already filthy and dirty and diseased. Why should I go to a filthy river to wash my diseased skin in order to be clean? I don't like this. I'm not going to do this. And the verse ends, verse 12, by saying, so he went away in rage. But the Bible says, and I love this, that some of Naaman's servants were listening. By the way, friends, that's why it's always good to hang out with some people who are not in your socioeconomic or your education level. Just some common people, so they can give you some common sense. Amen. And his servants were listening. Verse 13. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? The servant said, master, if he had told you to do a hard thing, you would have done it. Give a lot of money, you would have done it. Walk on a bed of nails, you know, you would have done it. Walk on broken glass. Don't eat food for 40 days. You would have done it. But he gave you something easy to do. So why would you be willing to do the very hard thing when he's giving you the very easy thing to do in order to accomplish the very thing you want accomplished? You know, if you're willing to try the hard thing, then why wouldn't you at least try the easy thing? In other words, the servants are saying, if I were in your condition, I'd try anything I can get my hands on here. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God. Question. How many times did Elisha tell him to dip in the Jordan River?
Seven times.
So try to picture this now. This dignified, successful Secretary of Defense of the nation of Syria. He walks down on the beach of the dirty Jordan River and he starts unbuttoning his clothes. Can you imagine what he was thinking? This is so ridiculous. This is not what I had in mind. This is so undignified. This is so embarrassing. And he goes down under the water 1 time, comes up, looks at his skin. See, nothing has changed. My skin is just the same. He goes down a 2nd time. Man, I'm losing clout in the eyes of my servants. I can't believe I'm doing this. A 3rd time, a 4th time, a 5th time, a 6th time. But on the 7th time, he goes down, and I love what happens next. Friends, he did what the man of God said to do, the way the man of God said to do it. And because the man of God was hooked into the person of God, and because the man of God knew the word of God, he was then able to dispense the truth of God to the man in need of God. And when the man in need of God listened to the man of God who had heard the voice of God through the word of God, and he obeyed God, a miracle happened. Verse 14, and his flesh was restored. Like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Most translations say that he received baby skin. Oh man, nothing like baby skin, right? It's so soft and smooth and silky and cuddly. You just want to touch the little babies, you know. But what happens as you get older? Sunspots appear, age marks, blemishes, wrinkles. And so ladies have to wear makeup in rouge, not so much to look pretty, just to hide stuff. You know what I'm talking about? But here's the amazing thing about this miracle. When Naaman did what the man of God said to do, the way God said to do it, he not only got cured of his leprosy, he got a bonus factor. He got baby skin. What a miracle. Now, let me talk to you right from the heart for just a few minutes. Why is this story so important to us? Because the Bible declares that all of humanity is infected by a disease called sin. It's a spiritual disease that wreaks havoc in the human heart and soul. And no matter what we are able to accomplish externally in life, it cannot cure the spiritual disease that is on the inside of us. No matter how hard the government tries to externally solve the internal problems of our nation, things in America just get worse. I was reading this week, Robert Rector of the Heritage Foundation writes these words: despite nearly $25 trillion in total welfare spending since Lyndon Johnson declared war on poverty in 1964, the poverty rate is perilously close to where we began 55 years ago. Clearly, we are doing something wrong. Throwing money at the problem has neither reduced poverty nor made the poor self-sufficient. It's time that we reevaluate our approach to fighting poverty. Friends, understand, after 55 years of pumping over $25 trillion into our urban settings, attempting to renew them, which should pay for anything, we see things are worse today. Drugs are worse today in our cities. Alcohol abuse is worse today. Families are falling apart at an accelerated rate because the answer is not something that we can treat externally. We need an internal cure to the spiritual problem in our world today. We need Jesus Christ to heal us of our spiritual leprosy. That's why at our dream centers, we don't just treat the problems externally. It's a Jesus-based ministry. We teach them that you can overcome drugs temporarily, but you need Jesus Christ inside of you if you're going to experience long-term success. The Bible says over 2,000 years ago, let me back up and say this. Some of us right now, we're very aware that we need a cure to a kind of spiritual disease that's lurking inside of us. You know this to be true because you have habits perhaps you have not been able to break. Or maybe there's an emptiness inside of you that you can't even put words to. And you try to fill that emptiness with so many things in life. But the more you try, the more empty you feel. Though you make more money, it just seems to buy more misery. Though you bought a new house, it doesn't feel like a home. And the more success you gain, the more stress you live with. And it just seems like this spiritual disease called leprosy is spreading faster and faster all the time. And like Naaman, you just long to be cleansed. You just wish somebody could tell you about the cure, the remedy to the spiritual leprosy. You feel like it is gaining more control in your life all the time. In the closing few minutes, I want to tell you what the Bible says about how God treats and deals and heals human leprosy, spiritual leprosy. The Bible says that 2,000 years ago, God's Son, Jesus Christ, left the splendor of heaven and he came to this earth. He was born of a virgin named Mary. He was the only perfect person who ever walked on planet earth. He kept saying things like this: I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the reason why Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth was because he wanted to show you what God is like. If you know what God is like, just look at Jesus. No one loved like Jesus. No one forgave like Jesus. No one spoke truth to culture like Jesus did. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus, because he is God in every sense of the word. He also said this. He kept saying things like, I didn't come to this earth to be served by people. He should have been served. He was king. He was creator. But he said, I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve. I've come to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And just like he prophesied, at age 33, he went to a cross and he was brutally beaten and crucified. And he shed his blood on that cross. And just before he breathed his last breath, do you know what he said? He said, it is finished. I have finally paid the price. I am the substitute for the sins of mankind. I will take them on my shoulders if you ask me to. That's what Jesus said. On the cross, believe it, friends, Jesus was dying, shedding his blood so that your disease of spiritual leprosy could be cured, so that you could be forgiven. And he says to you today, anyone who sees my work on the cross and you ask for me to atone for your personal sins, I will take your sins on my shoulder and you can be washed clean. If you look at me and say, I put all my hope in Jesus Christ on the cross, I put all my security, all my faith, all my confidence in Jesus on the cross. Last 2 weeks ago, my youngest daughter went skydiving. And she said, Dad, I was sitting on the airplane getting ready to jump out. And I thought to myself, dear God, I hope this parachute holds. I hope this parachute opens. And she's falling down, you know, from the airplane, and the parachute opened. She said, I looked up and said, all my faith, all my confidence for my life was in that parachute. I was depending on that parachute to save me. And spiritually speaking, the way you become washed clean is you look at Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and you say, Jesus Christ, I'm depending upon you to save me. You're my only hope. You're my hope for being cleansed of this spiritual disease. Now, you've all heard that story before. Do you know why some people will not receive God's gift of salvation? It's too easy. It's too easy. It's like dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. We might have many people right now in this place saying to yourself, Luke, I can appreciate the death of Christ on the cross. I believe history supports it. He was a real person. You can go to the place in Israel where he was crucified. It really happened in time and space. I believe it happened, but there must be more I can do. Friends, you cannot add anything to Christ's work on the cross to attain your salvation, because the moment you try to add anything to the cross, you insult God's payment, because you're saying Christ wasn't enough. Christ's work wasn't enough. Jesus, I appreciate what you did on the cross, but here, let me add this. Let me add my good works. Let me add my righteousness. And God says, no, your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. You cannot add anything to the cross for your salvation. Christ plus anything equals nothing. And Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's the message of the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Titus, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by your works of righteousness. It's not by your works of righteousness. I can't say it enough times. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But it's by his mercy that he saved us. You can't add anything that you can do as a human to his mercy. Not by works of righteousness. Well, Luke, are you saying I can just receive Christ as my Savior and go out and live my life any way I want to live it? Oh, no. Because the Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The proof of your changed heart is a changed lifestyle. I got to say it again. The proof of a changed heart is a changed lifestyle. Perhaps you've been attending services here for several weeks now. And you say, man, I love coming to Dream City because the music is so inspiring and the people are so friendly and kind and the messages, you know, they just encourage me. And I think I'm a Christian because, you know, I feel good when I leave this place. I think I'm a Christian. Well, I don't want to upset your apple cart here today. But if you think you are born again and yet nothing has changed about your lifestyle, you can just go out and do the things you used to do before you gave your heart to God, and there's no conviction from the Holy Spirit, you don't feel bad about those things at all, guess what? You are not yet born again. You're not. You have not been born into the family of God. You have not received the new nature of God, who then resides in you and helps you and inspires you and encourages you and empowers you to live the life he wants you to live. Becoming a Christian is easy. Being a Christian is not so easy. Paul said, I die daily. What are you dying to? Well, you're dying to your old nature, the way you used to live your life. And you're coming alive to the new nature. And here's the beautiful thing. It's not even you doing it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory that's empowering the change. But you're not changing the way you're living to become a Christian. You're changing the way you're living because you have.
have become a Christian. And now Christ lives in you. He wants to give you the grace to wash you clean. And He wants to give you His grace to help you live the kind of life you long to live. The kind of life He wants you to live. I'm not talking about perfection. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. But what I'm talking about is His driving presence inside of you that helps you and warns you and guides you and convicts you and gives you this propensity to want to live for God. This desire to want to live for God. That's what He wants to do inside of you. So, anybody here today need to be washed clean? Anybody here right now starting to see some ulcerated spots of leprosy appearing in your life? Any of you sense some deterioration in your life and you know you need healing? Jesus already did the hard work. So you can do the easy thing. He died on the cross in your place. And if you would come to Him right now, I promise you this, He would not only wash you clean, but He would also give you His grace to grow you up in your faith. He'll wash you clean, place His presence inside you, and He'll be your friend. And He'll give you the power and strength to live the kind of life that you want to live and the life He wants you to live. And I hope you'll make the decision today to let Him wash you clean. Would you all stand to your feet for closing prayer? And would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Just close yourself away with God right now. I wonder how many in this place today would just say, Luke, what you said today has truly resonated with where I'm at as a person. I'm starting to see some of those spots of spiritual leprosy in my life, in my mentality, the way I think, in my relationships. I'm even starting to see it in some of my kids, the way they're living their lives. Because we pass these things down sometimes to our kids. And Luke, I don't like what I'm seeing. And I know that I don't have the power, like the king of Israel, to heal anything. I can't heal myself. Something has to happen on the inside. Some power has to come on the inside and change my heart. Give me a new desire. Give me a new nature. Make me born again. And Jesus would love to do that work in you today if you would just open your heart up. You say, it sounds too easy. That's what I thought years ago when I gave my heart to the Lord. It's just a free gift He wants to give you because He loves you so much. If He loved you enough to die for you, don't you think loves you enough to give you the power to sustain you and help you grow in life?
I want to thank you for watching this message today. I believe that right now is you're watching this video, God is speaking to your heart. God is speaking to you about a new life, a new future, a new hope. The Bible says that the way we connect with God is we actually call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's almost like taking your cell phone out and making a call to somebody that you really love. You're making the call. And I want to encourage you to make the call to God today. And as you do, He promises to forgive your sins, to adopt you into His family, and to give you a hope and a future. So today, if you are ready to call upon the name of the Lord, would you just close your eyes right now and just sincerely say these words to God. Dear Heavenly Father, just say those words. I ask you today to be the leader of my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins and adopt me into your family. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. So I give you my heart today. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible says if you prayed that prayer, He heard you and He forgave you. So I want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. Go find a great church to be involved in. If you don't have one, come join us here at Dream City and we'll help you live out the Christian faith, and grow closer to Jesus. God bless you all.